Isn't it a blessing to have a bunch of young people that we can minister to? I commend the parents who are working so hard. It's a lot of work, isn't it? Getting them up, getting them cleaned up, keeping them cleaned up, getting them to church, having them here on time. I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers who are willing to put in an effort. You don't just slap together a Sunday school lesson and do a good job. It does take time and prayer, and you try to get it down to where it's their level and all that. It's a lot of work, and I appreciate what's being done here, both in the church and in the school. Today I'm going to preach a message that I need to hear. Okay? You ever have one of those things?
Yeah.
I have been preaching this message to myself for the last several days, and so I'm going to preach it again, and I'm going to let you listen in on it. It's called The Joy of the Worry-Free Life. Okay? How many of you think you might need that? The Joy of the Worry-Free Life. Every one of us has got some sort of a struggle. I heard about one this morning. A mother moving in now, having to move in because she can't stay by herself. And I know my wife is this afternoon or this evening. I've got to take her to Manchester to get on an airplane. And my sister-in-law, whose husband is dying in Canada, is coming down to fly with her to Illinois to take care of their 80-year-old mother, who's having surgery on Tuesday to remove a kidney that is cancerous. And there's a lot of things going on. I got to live with my mother while they're gone. And I guess that's a blessing. I better say that. And then there's other things going on. You know, we all have things going on. Busy schedules. A lot of stuff. I'm going to give you the outline. Turn your bulletin on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to just give you the outline because you're going to need this sometime. Okay? Write it down. Keep it. And you can preach it to yourself sometime when you need it. I'll just give you the basic outline. And you do what you want with it. But I know, as a pastor who works with people, that this is a message that people need constantly. The joy of worry-free living. Write that down. The joy of worry-free living is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Tremendous passage. I'm so glad that God put it into the Bible. And I'm so glad that he just directed us to this point in the scripture at this time. Here's the outline. Number one, if you want to live a worry-free life, number one, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. If you want to live a worry-free life, number two, stop fighting with each other. Stand firm in the Lord. Stop fighting with each other. Number three, stay calm in life storms. Stay calm in life's storms. And number four, start thinking on the positive. Start thinking on the positive. So the joy of the Lord, the joy of a worry-free living comes from standing firm in the Lord. Stop fighting with each other. Stay calm in the storms. Start thinking on the positive. The first point comes from the first verse. The second point comes from the second and third verse. The third point comes from the fourth through the seventh verse. And the last point comes from the last two verses. You may have heard the chorus. I don't know if you have or not. I learned it when I was a kid or a high school student. I'm not sure. Why worry when you can pray? You ever heard that song? You ever heard that song? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he is the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Now you sing it with me. Ready? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he is the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, trust fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 when you can pray? All right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Paul wrote this to some people that he loved very much. I can imagine what he was thinking about as he was writing this. dearly beloved. These weren't just people he knew. These were dearly beloved people. You can imagine as he was writing this, he was remembering, though he was in chains at the time, a time when Lydia prepared a nice meal at her fancy home there in Philippi. And that big jailer that once hooked him up to the stocks and threw him in prison and treated him gruffly now became a Christian, and his whole family came to know the Lord. Now this big jailer, instead of being rough and gruff with Paul, now gives him a big old bear hug when he sees him. This is what's going on in his mind. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for. He loved these people. He wanted to be with them. Think of who you want to be with right now who may not be able to be here today. This is the way he felt, the emotion. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. He recognized that they were very special, and they, the way that they lived, the fact that they were going to go with him into eternity, were going to bring eternal rewards to him. That's the way it is with everyone that you lead to Christ, or every child that you train for the things of God, everyone that you help grow in the things of the Lord. They are your joy and crown. Think how much you love them. This is the way he felt. And this was his advice. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Imagine how those ladies felt when that was read publicly in the church. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with many, with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren. It's the second time he says finally in these two chapters. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally. That doesn't mean necessarily he's done. He's just saying this is an important thing and a new topic and you need to get it. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful passage. What an exciting passage. What an encouraging passage. If we get those 9 verses down, we can live that worry-free life. That doesn't mean that we don't have concerns. We all do. Paul was in prison. He had concerns. He was away from these loved people, and he had concerns. Obviously, in verse 2, you see where he had to deal with some things that were a concern of his. But it is possible to do this without that cloud of worry and that emotional baggage that we carry sometimes as we go through these struggles. We have to do this the way God wants it done. First, stand firm in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, it says in verse 1. Another translation says, stay true to the Lord. Another translation, be strong in the Lord. That's the idea here. We are to be strong in the Lord. This is the idea of a sentry. Some of you served in the military, and you know what a sentry is. You know what guard duty is. Stand firm. You stand your ground. You don't leave your post. You stay where you are. Stay close to the Lord. Stay where he wants you to be. This is advice that's often given by the Apostle Paul through many of his epistles that he wrote to the different churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Galatians 5:1, we've been there recently. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. It meant a lot to Paul when he knew that the people that he was leading were being true to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is one that sometimes people take out of context and use it for wrong things. I remember one time pointing out some flaws in the Roman Catholic system in a radio broadcast on the island of Guam, and I had a Roman Catholic quote this verse to me. Let me explain it to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by our word or our epistle. Sometimes we let our traditions be the thing that we stand fast in, as the Roman Catholics tend to do with traditions of the church, and they put that upright up with the scriptures. I think that Seth was mentioning this morning in the Sunday school class about how the Jewish people tend to add Torah, the Torah to the scripture, to add some things to the scripture, and sometimes the traditions carry a heavier weight than what the scriptures say. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast in the traditions which you have been taught, whether by my word or epistle. What he was saying, the things that God inspired me to write to teach you, those traditions that God gave to us, those are the ones we need to hang on to. So it's stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Hold your ground. Don't back up. Don't back down. Notice that we are not to stand fast in a political party. We're not to stand fast for something I want. We're not to be stubborn like that. We're not to stand fast for some long-standing man-made tradition. We're not to stand fast for what my friends think we should do. We're not to stand fast because this is what we've always done and we're going to keep doing this because we don't want to change. We are to stand fast in the Lord. Now, if the Lord, the sentry, tells him to get up and move and go to another post, he gets up and goes to another post, doesn't he? No, we're not stubborn people. We're just trusting in the Lord, and we're standing where God tells us to stand, and we're going to be faithful. We're going to stay put. We don't have to worry when we're just following the commands of our King, right? We don't have to worry when we're standing fast. We must stand fast because an assault is coming. We have the assault of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know those things. The world gets into us, and it tries to turn us away from the Lord. Our flesh gets into us, and we get into our flesh, and we get angry, and we have all sorts of things, and we get worried, and we get concerned, and our flesh takes over. We have our own desires, and we have to make sure we keep those in check and stand fast in the Lord instead of what we feel like doing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 tells us that we have that assault that's coming from the devil himself, from hell itself. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The tribulations of this world are real. The attacks that come on us from the world, the flesh, and the devil are real. And yet we're not to worry when these attacks come. We're not to worry. We're not to fret. We're to stand fast in the Lord. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible for yourself. Don't wait to get spoon-fed at church. You need more than the milk of the word sometimes. You need the meat, and sometimes you've got to go dig for your own meat. You've got to go hunting on your own. We're to stand fast in the Lord. That's why you should be in church as much as you can. That's why you should have your kids in church as much as they can. I understand there are times when you can't. I understand sometimes it's hard to drive at night. I understand weather holds people back, sickness, that sort of thing, jobs. But the things of the Lord need to be a priority in your life. The truth of the matter is, you look around, and what happens many times is the family gets together for church, and they go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then the kids get their turn, and maybe one of those services gets dropped. And so instead of having Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's just Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night. Or the next generation comes along and then it's just Sunday morning. And then the next generation comes in and says, well, it's not that important. There's other things to do. Let's just do something else. You see, it's so important that we just stand fast and the Lord hold our ground. It's important that we remember these things. The Lord's day is important. It is important to get together with God's people. Do you know in the book of Acts, When did they get together? You read that, it says they got together daily from house to house. And they had their prayer meeting in their times. I'm not chewing you out for not coming to services. I want you, but I do want you to consider why you're not. Are you standing fast in the Lord? Or are you letting other things distract you? Stand fast in the Lord. Psalm 27 verses 5 and 6 says, "In the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." We're going to have trouble in this world. It's going to come. Whether we go to church or not, whether we read our Bibles or not, whether or not we stand fast in the Lord or not. But if we don't stand fast in the Lord, what are we relying on? Our own strength. And our own strength will fail. Stand fast in the Lord. When you're trusting the Lord, the trials can come, the tribulations hit, the things you worry about are real, and you can still find a smile because you know he's sovereign over it all. Stand fast in the Lord. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that good to know? That's where we find help when the worry comes. Stand fast in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 goes on to the next thing. Stop fighting with each other. Now, I don't know of any battles going on here. I really don't. That's not why I brought this up. We're just going through the passage and this is where we are. But maybe there is something going on. Paul said, "I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche." That means I'm begging you, I'm asking you. And the reason, and the fact that he said, "I beseech Euodias," and then he repeats, "I beseech Syntyche," indicates that there's a possibility that there was a problem on both sides. "I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Sadly, everything we know about those ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, forever. In Scripture, thy word is settled forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. That verse right there, those ladies are forever going to be remembered as two bickering ladies. I wonder if God wrote a verse about you, what would he say? Isn't that terrifying? Isn't that terrifying? He was a worrier. She was a grouch. They lived for money. They weren't really serious about the things of God. That's not the testimony I want. I want to be known as somebody who trusted the Lord and walked with him and did what he wanted me to do. But apparently these ladies had some sort of disagreement. We're not told what it was. Don't have a clue. I was reading, and I enjoyed this illustration Chuck Swindoll told about. He says, it's kind of like we all have flaws. We all have problems. And if we get real close to anybody, we're going to find those flaws, aren't we? He said, it's like two porcupines in northern Canada in the middle of a windstorm. And the snow is falling and it's getting deep and they're freezing to death. And they know the only way they're going to survive is if they huddle up. So the two porcupines huddle up and then they move a little bit and it gets a little uncomfortable and they get poked and they get jabbed and so they separate a little bit. And then before you know it, they've gone another way and they're out there and then they're freezing to death and then they, oh, I gotta go. They go back in and they huddle up again. And it's like a dance. In they go, out they go, in they go, out they go. Poking each other, but yet loving each other, needing each other. Swindoll said, those two women in Philippi were like the Canadian porcupines. They needed each other, but they kept needling each other. It's a good way to look at it. And that's the way it is with us, isn't it? I woke up this morning, went to take a shower. I love my wife. I'm so glad she takes care of herself. She does a wonderful job. But I went to get in the shower and I thought I was walking into a chemistry set. There's stuff everywhere. I love her. She's packing up. She's getting ready to go on her trip. And that's fine. But I had to go to the kitchen and say, help, I can't find the shower. We have these issues, don't we? And if we focus on those issues, and you have them with me, I have them with you, you have them with each other, we have them. We focus on those issues, we may end up like Iodius and Syntyche, where the only thing anybody remembers is that they didn't like each other. And they had a problem. Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with that thing. If you've got a problem, you go to that person. You deal with it. If that doesn't work, you get some help. If that doesn't work, you take it for the church. Somebody's got to deal with these things. I worked for a man in Guam for a number of years. He was a tough boss. He really was. He was a tough boss, but he was a great boss. The one thing he kept telling, one thing he taught me, he says, problems never just go away. You've got to deal with them. The leaky faucet must be fixed. The arguing people must be sat down and dealt with. It all has to happen. Or we end up in a permanent situation where forever all we remember is Iodius and Syntyche didn't like each other. How sad. And so we're supposed to, in this idea, if you want to put a subpoint under this, stop fighting with each other, have the mind of Christ. How do you stop fighting with one another? You start thinking like the Lord. If everybody's thinking like the Lord, how are you going to fight? We're all thinking the same way. We're all desiring the same things. We all have the same goals. Another translation says, well, it says there in Philippians 4:2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Another translation says, live in harmony in the Lord. Another translation, agree in the Lord. Another translation, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. I don't know. I really don't. But maybe there's somebody here at odds with somebody else here. Get it settled. Get it settled. Move on. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of a man named Newman Hall. Newman Hall was another preacher, a very gifted orator, good writer. He wrote a book called Come to Jesus. Great title. I don't know what the book was. I've never read it. But I think Spurgeon read it, and he was impressed by it. But somebody else read it and took issue with it and wrote in some journal everything that was wrong with the book Come to Jesus. And just ripped the book all to shreds and ripped the author all to shreds and that sort of thing. And it made Newman Hall pretty angry. It says that he wrote a retaliatory letter and was going to put it in another journal and had all the arguments in place and could just tear apart every argument that this enemy had had. But before he had it published, he took it to Charles Spurgeon and had Charles Spurgeon read the argument. And Charles read it and he looked at it, this prince of preachers, sat it down, and he says, pretty good. You're right. You nailed it. He's wrong. But your article lacks one thing. When you sign your name on the bottom, put underneath it, written by the author of Come to Jesus. And both of the men just sat there and looked at each other, and Newman Hall took the piece of paper up and ripped it up, threw it in the wad, in the trash can, and that was the end of it. He's going to let God take care of those things. He wasn't going to get into an argument. He was going to have the mind of Christ, who when reviled, reviled not again. Who when it was accused, spoke not a word. He let God take care of those things. And that's what we need to do. So, stop fighting with each other. Have the mind of Christ. Secondly, verse 3, help fellow Christians who forget to have the mind of Christ. That's where Matthew 18 goes in. You go to that person, and that doesn't work. Get somebody else to help you. Bring them in. He says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. We don't know who this person is. We don't know if it was Epaphroditus, the one who carried the letter. We don't know if it's the pastor of the church. We don't know. Someone said it was Paul's wife who was there in the church of Philippi. I don't even know if that's true. I don't have a clue who it was. We don't have that exact knowledge in the scriptures. But we do know this, that somebody was told, whoever was a spiritual leader in that church was told, go help them. You're a yoke fellow of mine. You're a co-laborer of mine. I'm not there. I'm stuck in this prison. They need help. By the way, they weren't bad ladies. They weren't wicked, evil, horrible people. They weren't enemies of the cause of Christ. What does it say? It says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. They had been busy in the work of God with the Apostle Paul. And yet, whatever it was, I don't like your hair. I don't like the color of your carpet. Your nose is too big. Whatever it was, whatever the problem was, your kids are acting up. Whatever it was, they needed to get this solved. And the answer is to get other people involved if you can't figure out how to solve it yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, what do we learn from this? There are going to be clashes. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be troubles. They're going to be worrisome. They're going to be a problem to us. Not all conflicts are wrong. You remember now, not too long ago, we were talking about Paul talking about those Judaizers, and he was saying, I wish they were even cut off. That's a conflict. It's okay to have a conflict. If somebody's preaching and teaching false doctrine, somebody comes into our church and preaches false doctrine, we're going to have a conflict. I guarantee you we will. But some conflicts are just petty. They're minor. They're personality related. They are not big theological, doctrinal, biblical differences. It's just you don't like things. Well, get past it. The Lord loves you like you are. Love other people as they are. And help them to grow in the Lord. If a disagreement should be resolved and could be resolved but is not, then stubbornness and selfishness are at the core. There's a verse I often quote, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. We need to guard against that. But if, according to verse 3, if you are the yoke fellow, the comrade in ministry, you are the spiritual leader who can step in and help in a situation. There's three things you need to remember. The ultimate goal is restoration, not discipline. See the difference? Let's help them, not let's nail them. The overall attitude is grace, not force you to get right. Let me help you see what God has done for you so that you will do right. The common ground is Christ, not your logic or your arguing abilities or the fact that you have the ability to write a paper like this gentleman that we talked about, Pastor Newhall. No, we go to them and say, what would the Lord do in this situation, and find the common ground. When we do that, we're standing firm in the Lord, and we're stopping the fighting, and the worry goes away. Thirdly, stay calm in life's storms. Verse 4, 4 through 7. I got three words for you to write down under that if you want to. Rejoice, relax, and rest. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You understand that God made us with a free will, right? Didn't he? He created every one of us with a free will. He made us with a mind so that we could think freely. He made us with a heart so that we could love freely. He made us with a will so that we could obey freely. Here we have a command. What does it say? Rejoice. That's not an option. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again I say rejoice. He's emphasizing this. Part of the reason that the world is not interested in Christians, part of the reason that our doors are not full, our seats are not full, and our doors, our buildings are not overflowing with people loving to come to church, is because the impression that they have of Christians is that we're not very happy. We're all sourpusses and worried about stuff. We're all worried about keeping the rules. We're all worried about that sort of thing. And yes, we do have to have standards. Yes, we do have to live biblically. But we've got to rejoice while we do it. You know, there's a problem with having a free will and a free mind and all of those things, a free heart. The problem with all of that is that while we can choose to do the right thing because we're free, we can also choose to do the wrong thing. And many of us just choose to be old sourpusses. And we got to stop. We just got to stop. Every one of us in this room has a reason to go around and whine and complain, aches and pains. This getting older stuff is for the birds. I hit 54 not too long ago. Some of you say, you're just getting started, I know. I wake up every morning and I have a finger that's stuck like that. And I go to my wife and say, what is that? She says, I don't know. I have to push it. Okay, there it goes. What? And then if I put it back down, it sticks like that again. It takes me an hour to get my finger to work. I don't know what that's about. I don't get it. I don't know what your problems are, but we have them, don't we? And we could be old sourpusses, but we're supposed to rejoice. John Phillips says, life can be grim. Sometimes we're called to bear burdens that crush us to the dust. Painful bereavements may cause us to long for death. Regret and remorse may tear out our hearts and haunt us and torment us until we groan in agony of soul. Paul's answer is always the same. Think about the Lord. We're not to rejoice in what overwhelms us. That would be foolish. We're to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can bind up the brokenhearted. He can make evil become a means of grace. Remember Joseph, as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it for good. The Lord has the power. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. We may have to limp like Jacob to the end of our lives. We may be broken by God because of our past, but in eternity, a wise and loving God will give us back what we so wantonly threw away. Stand firm in the Lord and rejoice. Find a way. All the struggles and difficulties are temporary. Say, but I've had this problem all my life. It's temporary. The only thing eternal is your soul, and it's going to fly forever in eternity. Praise the Lord for that. I'm trying really hard to get my friend, Dr. David Innes, to come over here and preach. I talked to him this week. He called the wrong number and got me. You should have seen the surprise on his voice. You should have heard the surprise in his voice. Who am I talking to? This is Dan. Dan who? Dan Pelletier. Oh, that's the way he talks. One of his main themes is, enjoy the journey! And he talks just like that. You wait till he comes. He was telling me about his brother or somebody has a relative who's kind of grouchy, and they're always trying to tell him how to drive his truck. He's doing it voluntarily. He's taking this person from one place to the other, and she's always saying, well, go there and do this, and why aren't you doing that right? And he just turns, and he's very patient. He says, my truck just doesn't go there. And when we have this temptation to be grouchy and grumble and complain and focus on our troubles, we need to just say to ourselves, my truck just doesn't go there. I'm going to rejoice. I will rejoice because I've been told to do so. Relax, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto men. We got to move. We're moving here. Moderation, another word, forbearance, gentle spirit, reasonableness, graciousness. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. There's the idea of this relaxed, easygoing lifestyle, not being all uptight. If we live uptight lives, we're not really rejoicing in the Lord. And we just live like a bunch of worrywarts. The Lord is at hand, right? He's near. He's paying attention. He's got it under control. He's got your back. So just do what you need to do. Be gracious. Be kind. Don't be grouchy. Don't worry. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Isn't that great to know? Then rest. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in, through Christ Jesus.
The separation of spirit and silicon.
Interesting. Get rid of that. All right, now, you ever been in the middle of a sermon and have Siri talk to you? Anyway, she just did. And I have no idea what she's talking about. Now, the idea here is resting in the Lord. And again, there's that word again. The Lord will keep. That's that same thing as stand firm. The Lord is our sentry. He's watching over us. He's standing guard. He's going to take care of us. And so we can sleep and we can rest and we can set our worries aside when we know that God's watching over us. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria was warring against Israel. And God was telling Elisha all of his plans. And Elisha was telling the king, hey, don't go over there because the king of Syria is over there. He's going to attack you. And so he had inside intelligence directly from God. And so he tells them, don't go there because the Assyrian's getting madder every day. He's getting madder every day. And he says, I'm going to get that guy. Who's telling them all these sort of secrets? And so he sends this army to find Elisha. And he's in this room and he's surrounded by an army. And Elisha's servant says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm worried. They're going to get us. And Elisha just bows his head and says, Lord, open his eyes, help him to see what's really going on. And he looks up and, oh, the Syrian army didn't know that Elisha's here. The army's here. But the host of heaven with their flaming swords has got them surrounded. And then the next thing you know, Elisha prays a simple prayer and says, Lord, you've opened up my servant's eyes. Now close the eyes of the soldiers outside. And he walks them like puppies straight into the camp of Israel. Blind. Because God was keeping charge over him. So stand firm in the Lord. Stop fighting with each other. Stay calm in life's storms. God's got it under control. And I'll let you study this last one on your own. I'll just give you the points. Verses 8 and 9. Start thinking on the positive. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about a Joel Osteen message. What I'm trying to tell you is the scripture does tell us when we're thinking on the negative things, we're thinking on the bad things, we're thinking on the worrisome things, we need to replace that thinking. There's a replacement principle found here. Things that are dragging us down, we got to stop thinking about those things. And then, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, those are character things. Think on those things. Pure, lovely, good report. Those deal with having a clean mind. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Stop looking at your troubles. You heard the phrase, you heard the saying, how you doing? I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? We need to start focusing on the good things that God has given to us. And then verse 8 is the expectations. These are the things we're supposed to be thinking on. Verse 9 is the example. Paul did that. Paul's in prison and he's writing these things. He's chained to a big smelly guard. They change him out every 8 hours or whatever. But he's still chained and he can't go where he wants to go. He does a lot of things, but he can't do everything he'd like to do. He's got an eye problem. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's in prison. He's not with the people he wants to be with. He's got all kinds of reasons to complain. And what's he say in verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Sing that song with me again. Why worry when we can pray? Trust Jesus. He is the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, trust fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 when you can pray? for this passage. Help us to preach it to ourselves when we need it. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. May our testimony be very different from that of Euodias and Syntyche. May we be remembered as joyful people who loved and served and obeyed with grace, dignity, and holy living for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.